Hi, I'm Robert Jeffress, and I'm glad to serve as your Bible teacher every day on this great radio station. On today's edition of Pathway to Victory.
God doesn't waste experiences in your life. Psalm 139, verse 16 says, in God's book were written all the days of our life before we lived one of them. Everything in your life, the good and the bad, the part of your life before you were saved and after you're saved, it all works together for you to fulfill God's plan for you.
Welcome to Pathway to Victory with author and pastor Dr. Robert Jeffress. Can you remember that moment when you first gave your life to Christ? Maybe it happened when you were a little kid, maybe during Sunday school or at home with your parents, or maybe you came to Christ a bit later in life. Well, today on Pathway to Victory, Dr. Robert Jeffress shares one of the most dramatic coming to Christ stories in all of Scripture. Now, here's our Bible teacher to introduce today's message. Dr. Jeffress?
Thanks, David, and welcome again to Pathway to Victory. My favorite movies are the ones that are redemptive in nature. You know, when the good guy wins the battle against the bad guy, or when the down-and-outer finally makes a comeback. Well, on today's program, I'm going to tell you one of the most amazing redemption stories of all time, and it happens to be true. Before I reveal the name of that person, I'll remind you that time is running short to participate in the Unstoppable Power Matching Challenge. Friends of Pathway to Victory have set aside $500,000 for this very purpose. In doing so, you have the opportunity to leverage the impact of your generous gift. Right now, it will have twice the impact until we reach the deadline on July 4th. So please be sure to jot down our contact information and get in touch with Pathway to Victory today. Now, as a means for expressing my thanks, I'm prepared to send you my brand new book for the current series. It's also titled Unstoppable Power, and it's based on Acts chapters 1 through 12. Many Christians today have assumed a hunker-down mentality. They're avoiding conflict or controversy. In this new study, I'm showing you the path to supernatural boldness and courage. I want to send you my book, Unstoppable Power. It's yours when you give a generous gift to the matching challenge between now and July 4th. Now, I want to tell you an amazing story of redemption. Let's get started in our study in Acts chapter 9. I titled today's message, The Greatest Conversion in History.
Lord Lyttelton and Gilbert West were two scholars who lived in England during the 18th century. Both of them were avowed unbelievers. One day they were having a conversation and Lyttelton said, "You know, Gilbert, Christianity really stands on a very unstable foundation. It all depends upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the alleged conversion of Saul on the road to Damascus. And if we could disprove both of those events, Christianity would fall like a house of cards." They both agreed that they would make their life purpose to disprove those two events. Gilbert West would take the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord Lyttelton would seek to disprove the conversion of Saul on the road to Damascus. After a few months, they met up together, and Gilbert West said somewhat sheepishly, "You know, Lyttelton, I've been doing some research, and there may be something to this resurrection thing." And Lyttelton said, "You know, Gilbert, I've discovered the same thing about the conversion of Saul, but let's don't give up. Let's keep investigating." Many years later, each man wrote his book. Gilbert West wrote the book, The Resurrection of Jesus Christ, showing why Christ's resurrection was indeed a historical fact. Lord Lyttelton wrote his book entitled The Conversion of St. Paul, proving the Damascus Road experience of St. Paul. And both men became believers and followers of Jesus Christ in the process. You know, you have to hand it to both men. Even as unbelievers, they understood that next to the resurrection of Christ himself, the most important event in the history of the church was the alleged conversion of Saul on the road to Damascus. And that is the event that we've come to today in our study of the book of Acts. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 9 as we look at truly the greatest conversion story in history. Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. Now Saul, that was the Hebrew name for Paul, Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Still, after the stoning of Stephen that he presided over, he still was on a rampage. And he went to the high priest asking for letters for him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way. That's what Christianity was called in the early days, the way. Jesus said, I am the what? The way, the truth, and the life. Both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Saul heard that there was a revival of Christianity taking place in Damascus, and he wanted authority to extradite those Christians from Damascus and bring them back to Jerusalem and put them on trial. Now, who was this enemy of the cross, Saul of Tarsus? The most important thing that people miss about Saul is he was sincere in his faith. Now, listen, Saul was not some Satan worshiper, or he was not some sadomasochist who enjoyed torturing people. He really believed he was doing God's work in stamping out what he believed was this new heresy called Christianity. Paul was sincere about his Judaism. He was sincerely wrong, though. And he discovered that in a most dramatic way in verse 3, his divine encounter with the risen Christ. Look at this, verse 3. As he was traveling, he was on the way to Damascus to do what he thought was God's work. It happened that as he was approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Paul says in Acts 22, it was at noonday. It was a flash of light that was brighter than the sun, and it knocked him to the ground. Verse 4 says, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Just as thunder usually follows lightning. In this case, it was a thunderous voice that came from heaven. Saul, Saul, God was using Saul's Hebrew name. Why are you persecuting me? Saul knew it was God speaking to him, but he was perplexed. What do you mean, persecuting you, God? I'm serving you. I'm getting rid of this Christian heresy. So it caused Paul to be confused, and he asked in verse 5, who are you, Lord? You're not the God I serve. Who are you? And he answered and said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. That name, Jesus, must have struck Saul like a thunderbolt from heaven. I am Jesus. What do you mean you are Jesus? He's dead. He's in the grave until his disciples stole the body. But when he heard this voice identify himself as Jesus, suddenly it all came together. Jesus Christ was really raised from the dead. Christianity was really true. And Saul had been on the wrong side the whole time of this Christianity thing. It is Jesus whom you are persecuting. Did you know when you persecute another Christian, it's the same as persecuting Jesus? Why? For we are Christ's body and individually members of it. To attack the church is to attack Jesus himself. Saul had a close encounter of the supernatural kind with the Lord Jesus Christ. On that road to Damascus, as Saul picked himself up from being struck with that light, he put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, we find in Acts 22 that when he picked himself up, his first question to the Lord was, Lord, what shall I do? And Jesus told him to go to Damascus, and that he would meet a man named Ananias who would tell him further what to do. You know what I love about God is he's a multitasker. He can do more than one thing at once. While God was working in the life of Paul, he was also working in the life of another servant named Ananias. Right now, God's not only working in your life, he's working in the lives of people you will meet one day who will play an important role in your life. That's what we find here. Now look at Paul's encounter with Ananias. verse 10 through 12. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he answered, I hear him, my Lord. And the Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias, that would be you, come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. And I, Ananias, verse 13, answered and said, are you out of your mind, Lord? Go to Saul? You know, that would be like God appearing to a Jew in 1940 and say, I want you to go to a house. There's a man there waiting for you. His name is Adolf Hitler. Would you go and pray with him and lay hands on him? That's the kind of reputation Saul had. He wanted to exterminate Christians. Lord, I've heard many things about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. First time the word saints is used in the Bible to describe Christians. How much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name, and you want me to go talk to him? Verse 15, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and to the kings and the sons of Israel. He is my chosen instrument. Just like Jeremiah, Saul, before he was converted, before he was even implanted in his mother's womb, God, before the foundation of the world, selected Saul to be the instrument to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Did you know God has done the same thing for you? Before you were ever born, before you were conceived, God had a plan for your life. And everything in your life is working together to achieve God's purpose for your life. God doesn't waste experiences in your life. Psalm 139, verse 16 says, in God's book were written all the days of our life before we lived one of them. Everything in your life, the good and the bad, the part of your life before you were saved and after you're saved, it all works together for you to fulfill God's plan for you. Look at verse 17. So Ananias departed, and he entered the house, and after laying his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, I love that. He welcomed him into the fellowship. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from Saul's eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up, and he was baptized. We see Paul's early ministry. It begins right there in Damascus where God sent him. After spending several days recuperating and then fellowshipping with the very Christians he had come to destroy and imprison, now he's a part of their fellowship. After a few days, he immediately started preaching in the local synagogues in Damascus. Look at verse 21. And all those who were hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priest? And then the Bible says in verse 23, when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do with him. I want you to underline that phrase, many days. Those many days actually were about 3.5 years. Did you know Paul spent about 3.5 years, first of all in Damascus, but after Damascus, he made a side trip to Arabia. He was there in Arabia for 3 years. Why did he go? For his theological education. He enrolled in DTS, Desert Theological Seminary. He spent 3 years there receiving a personal revelation from God about the message he was to bring to the Gentiles. And then he came back to Damascus after that stint in Arabia. How do we know all of that? From what Paul wrote in Galatians 1, 15 through 18. And giving his testimony again, he said, when God, who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach to him among the Gentiles, After I was saved, I didn't immediately consult with other people, that is, flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to the apostles who were before me. But instead, I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Peter and stayed with him for 15 days. After many days, he came back to Damascus. And notice what happened. When he got back, he learned about a plot to try to kill him. Now, how did he respond to this plot to take his life? Did he say, "Oh Lord, my life is in your hands, and if you desire me to die, I will die. If I perish, I perish." That wasn't his attitude at all. Look at verse 25. His disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. When he heard people wanted to destroy him, he got away from them. He went, escaped to Jerusalem. He gets to Jerusalem, verse 26. And what happened in Jerusalem? Did they have a big ticker tape parade for Saul of Tarsus? The disciples didn't want to have anything to do with him. They thought maybe he was plotting to try to destroy the church by infiltrating the church. But notice what verse 27 says, "But Barnabas took hold of him." Remember Barnabas, the son of encouragement? And good old Barnabas comes alongside Saul, disciples him, and brings him to the apostles and described to the apostles how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him. And now at Damascus, he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them. That is, Saul was with them, moving freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And then verse 29, guess what? Another plot to kill Paul. So what did they do? The disciples didn't want to have him killed, so they took him to Caesarea by the sea, put him on a ship, and let him go back to his hometown of Tarsus, where he preached the gospel for 5 years. What does this story say to us today? Let me close with two timeless truths from the Damascus Road that apply to every one of us today. Truth number one, God will save anyone who asks. God will save anyone who asks. Don't miss this point. God did not save Paul in spite of his horrendous sin. God saved Paul because of his horrendous sin. He chose to save the one who could claim the title world's greatest sinner. That was Paul, the world's greatest sinner. God was making Saul exhibit A of his ability and willingness to forgive anyone. Isn't that what he said in his testimony in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 12? Paul wrote, "I thank Christ Jesus who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and violent aggressor. And yet I found mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief." It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost of all. And yet in me is the foremost. God saved me so that he might point to me as a perfect example to those who would trust in Christ for eternal life. There's some of you watching or listening to this broadcast. You would say, "Pastor, God could never forgive me. You don't know what I've done." That's right. I don't know what you've done, but I know what Paul did. And I'll guarantee you, no matter how horrendous the sin you have committed is, it's nothing like torturing men, women, and children to make them recant of their faith in Jesus Christ. God will save anyone for anything who is willing to ask for forgiveness from Christ. The second truth that comes from this passage is God will use anyone who surrenders to his will. God will use anyone who surrenders to his will. Maybe you would say, "Okay, Pastor, I can accept the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ has washed away my sin. But haven't my sins disqualified me in some way from being used by God?" Not according to Paul. His sins, as horrendous as they were, didn't disqualify him from being the greatest apostle, the greatest missionary the world has ever known. His sin didn't disqualify him from writing nearly one half of the New Testament. No, the secret to Paul was in Acts 22:10. After he picked himself up from the road, after his conversion, his first question was, "What shall I do?" He was a completely surrendered vessel for God to do whatever he chose to do with. And when you surrender to God, you make yourself available to God. He will use you in ways you could not imagine. You know, in my own lifetime, outside of the Apostle Paul, in my lifetime, the greatest conversion story I know of is the conversion of Charles Colson. Remember Charles Colson? He was special counsel to President Richard Nixon. He was known as Nixon's hatchet man. He infamously said one time, "I would run over my own grandmother to get Richard Nixon reelected." Remember, Colson was imprisoned. He was found guilty for participating in the Watergate cover-up. He was sentenced to prison, and shortly before he began serving his sentence, an attorney friend of his led him to faith in Jesus Christ. The headlines, "Colson claims conversion," made many people skeptical. Was he really converted, or was he just saying that? But even the severest critics became believers in the legitimacy of Charles Colson's conversion when they watched what he did with his life after he was released from prison. For decades, through his ministry prison fellowship, he would minister to prisoners and families of prisoners, sharing with them the hope that is in Jesus Christ. In his book, Loving God, he describes one of those services he held in a prison on an Easter Sunday morning, and the revelation he had from God as he ministered to those prisoners. He wrote, "My life had been the perfect success story, the great American dream fulfilled, but all at once I realized that it was not my success God had used to enable me to help those in prison or in hundreds of others just like it. My life of success was not what made this morning so glorious. All of my achievements meant nothing in God's economy. No, the real legacy of my life was my biggest failure, that I was an ex-convict. My greatest humiliation, being sent to prison, was the beginning of God's greatest use of my life. He chose the one experience in which I could not glory for his glory." What God did in the life of Charles Colson, what he did in the life of Saul of Tarsus, he's willing to do in your life as well. God will forgive anyone who asks for forgiveness. God will use anyone who surrenders to his will.
God is still redeeming lives today. He's still converting men like Saul of Tarsus and Chuck Colson. He's ready to redeem your story, your life as well. And this is what Pathway to Victory is all about. We're connecting people to the truth of Scripture so they can be filled with God's unstoppable power. Age makes no difference. Whether you're in your 20s or in your senior years, God has a purpose for you. He's placed you on earth so that you can reflect His love and His light to everyone you meet. That's the theme of my brand new book called Unstoppable Power. And you're invited to request your copy today when you give a generous gift to the Unstoppable Power Matching Challenge. My book is the perfect selection for your church group or your book club. It'll spark lively conversation among your friends. And it's especially designed to equip you for the contentious times in which we live. By the way, you might be surprised to learn that Pathway to Victory, like every ministry, is required to purchase broadcast time on most stations. It doesn't come freely to us. And that's why your investment in the matching challenge is so critically needed. Plus, I can assure you, your gift today will truly make an impact. One woman wrote to me recently and said, "Pastor Jeffress, after I started listening to Pathway to Victory, I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. And now I listen every day. In fact, I leave my workplace promptly every day so that I can catch the program on the way home." This woman thanked me, but her gratitude really belongs to anyone who gives a generous gift to Pathway to Victory. We couldn't possibly accomplish our mission without generous friends like you. Thanks so much. David?
Thanks, Dr. Jeffress. When you give a generous gift to Pathway to Victory, you're invited to request a copy of the brand new book by Dr. Jeffress called Unstoppable Power. You can give online at ptv.org or call us 866-999-2965. And when you give $100 or more, you'll also receive the complete collection of audio and video discs for this month's teaching series, Unstoppable Power. You'll get that along with the corresponding study guide. And because of our Unstoppable Power Matching Challenge, any gift you give will be doubled in impact, meaning there's never been a better time to give to Pathway to Victory. One more time, our phone number, 866-999-2965, or online, go to ptv.org. You could send your request by mail if you'd like, P.O. Box 223-609, Dallas, Texas, 75222. Again, that's P.O. Box 223-609, Dallas, Texas, 75222. I'm David J. Mullins. The reality of hell often contradicts our human understanding of good and evil. So, what does the Bible teach about who goes to heaven and who goes to hell? Hear a message called Why God Sends Good People to Hell. That's Friday on Pathway to Victory. Pathway to Victory with Dr. Robert Jeffress comes from the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas.